wants us to be like him. And to be like him is more than just a spiritual reality on the inside of us. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And so that which is on the inside of us ought to be coming forth in practical ways. And we ought to be expressing godly qualities and godly character to the world around us, to our family and to our society, and to the civilization and the culture of which we're a part. And the only way that's going to come forth is for us to have some practical guidance so we'll recognize the prompting of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that occurred to me, and when I gave my life to Christ, I had, at that time I was a businessman, and if you've ever been in business, you know one of the realities of business is bad debts. People will buy services and buy products and then not pay you for them. And it's a fact of life. Well, in the real world, what you do when somebody doesn't pay you is the first thing you do is you curse him. And you call him a deadbeat. Then you hire your lawyer and you sick him on him and you pay the lawyer a piece of the action, a percentage to collect all he can, and you throw his fanny in jail, if necessary, until he pay the uttermost farthing. Isn't that the way that the world does it? Well, I had some bad debts. Several thousands of dollars worth of bad debts. And I hired an attorney to try to collect the debts. But when it came time to throw him in, bring him before the magistrate until he'd pay the last farthing, the debt was legitimate, the debts were legitimate. I could not do it. My spirit wouldn't let me do it. And I didn't understand exactly why until he took me to the scripture. And when the Lord took me to the scripture, he showed me why I could not do it. And so I forgave the debts. I didn't tell the customers. All I did was tell the attorney, back off. Send me a bill for what I owe you, and that's the end of it. And we closed the files. And that's the way we've operated our business since then. There was a tremendous change in that area and in many others, but that's one that I particularly remember. And so as we look through the book of Proverbs, we're going to find some practical instruction to help us that when the Spirit of God says, don't do that, that we'll have some word that we can anchor our actions or non-actions to. I think oftentimes the Holy Spirit, well, I know the Holy Spirit prompts us in a particular direction, but because we don't have a foundation in the scripture, we don't respond to that prompting. We sense that something's not quite right, that the gyroscope of God's peace that's on the inside of us is going awry, but we don't know exactly why it's going awry. But when we study the word and we put his word down in us, then that word and the spirit give us two witnesses and confirm for us that this is what we should be doing or should not be doing. And so I believe that we're going to have a profitable time in the study of the Proverbs. This is the direction that we'll be going. We should be anticipating this kind of guidance. Now, let me go back and read the first six verses. Notice that verse 2, 3, 4, and 6 begin with the word two. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, two. This is why I've set these Proverbs down. And verse 5 is just a little insert into that. So the first six verses give us a good explanation of why the Proverbs were written and why it is that God has set this down for us and what we should expect to have happen to us as we study them. First of all, the Proverbs were written that we might know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, let's go back and take some of the words that are used here and put some synonyms to them, and I think that will be helpful for us It will assist us in understanding what Solomon is trying to get across here, what the Holy Spirit is trying to get to us. Now, the word wisdom we're going to encounter many times through the Proverbs. There are several Hebrew words that are translated wisdom. A matter of fact, in this passage, there are two Hebrew words that are translated wisdom. The first one in verse 2, translated wisdom, appears 37 times in the book of Proverbs, and it literally means skillfulness, to know skillfulness. What does wisdom mean? It means skillfulness, having a certain skill that is not necessarily innate or necessarily resident just in the human personality. And the next thing that we're to have is instruction. This is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It literally means, and I'm reading from verse 2, it literally means chastening or to teach by discipline. And we will see this word instruction 26 times in the book of the Proverbs. And one of the things that God's going to do through for us through the book of the Proverbs is to chasten us or to teach us by discipling us. Verse 3, the Proverbs will cause us to receive the instruction of wisdom. Now, this is a different Hebrew word than we just looked at verse 2. And this one is a very interesting word. It literally means to bereave or to miscarry. And the idea here is to learn through the unhappy experiences of others. And so as we study the Proverbs, we're going to find some things that we should do, but we're going to find also lots of things that we ought not to do simply because Solomon is granted by the Spirit of God some experiences here in life, and he's going to be sharing them with us in the book, and we're going to learn what not to do as well as what to do. And so we're going to get wisdom of that type. We're going to get not only skillfulness, but we're also going to get instruction concerning those things which we ought to avoid. We'll see that just a little later on in the first chapter. The word justice in verse 3 means right behavior. How many of you would like to have right behavior in the lives of your children? How many would like to have it in your own life? Yes, right behavior. Well, that's what this word justice means, right behavior. And so the study of the book of Proverbs will produce in us what? Right behavior. The teaching and the sharing of Proverbs around your family altar will produce in your children what? Right behavior. And so this is profitable in that area. The next word is judgment. The study of Proverbs and the purpose of God's giving us Proverbs is for judgment. Now, the word judgment here is better translated decisions. And it's an aid in helping us to make the right decisions. And specifically here, the word judgment means to test those things which differ and make the right judgment on them. How many of you would appreciate having children who would grow up through their teen years and they would have the skill to be able to discern the things that differ with regard to the friends they choose, the actions that they undertake, the things that they say and do and don't say and do, and would have the know-how to be able to make the right kind of decisions concerning all of the influences that come against them? I wish we could have that perfectly operating within the church among all of our adults. And as a family man myself, I see the importance of that in the lives of our children. Proverbs, you see, is one of the books that is specifically written for that express purpose. And then the last word in verse 3 is the word equity, and this word literally means uprightness or moral integrity. How many of you want that for yourself? And how many for your children want your kids to grow up in an upright way, not crooked and perverse? You don't want them to grow up like a pretzel. You want them to grow up straight and tall. You want them to have integrity. You want your young women to be women of integrity. You want your young men to be men of moral integrity and to have strong moral values and to be upright. You want your, excuse me, you want your children to be able to resist the oppressive pressure of the world to bend and to become crooked And so that as they go into their adulthood, I am amazed, amazed, amazed how many adults are moral and emotional cripples. They're emotional cripples, for the most part, because they're moral cripples. And in my counseling, I can't tell you how often I come across this. If you could listen in on my telephone, you would be appalled at the kind of crookedness that is in the lives of people. I mean, incredible. I hear it and I still can't believe it. People who call and need help and they begin to tell you this tale and you just, whew, it's worse than the National Enquirer if it's as bad as you can, I've never read it, but if it's as bad as they say that it is in terms of, you know, what goes on in people's lives, it's just, it's beyond what you can express. And people are, and I find in the lives of Christians, so many Christians are just emotional cripples, just crippled up and twisted. And a great deal of that is because they're morally crippled and morally twisted. I praise the Lord for those adults who have grown up in Christian families, in the Christian church, where they have known the principles of God from the time they were small, from the time they were little, and have given their lives to Christ, or even if they haven't given their lives to Christ, were raised on the principles of this book. Because I can tell you from the personal pastoral ministry, there is such a wide difference between those emotionally and morally who have been raised on the principles of the book and those who have been raised on the rudiments of the world. Now, they may today both be 30 years old and both born again and spirit-filled and love God. But inside, there's a crookedness, a twistedness that has been grown in there. The sage says, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Now, you can have two trees this big around. One of them grows like this, and the other one grows straight. Now, what the Proverbs will do, among other things, and along with the rest of God's word, is cause the trees that are in your homes to grow straight and tall, and to grow the tree that you are straight from its crookedness. It will straighten you out from its crookedness. Very, very important. And so Proverbs is going to produce equity in us, uprightness, and moral integrity. All right? Verse 6, to understand the proverb, in other words, these proverbs are not written so that we might be fascinated by Solomon's wisdom. The proverbs are written to be beneficial to us, and that if we will read them, we'll have understanding in them. The rest of the verse says, and the interpretation. A simple study of the book of Proverbs with the insight of the Holy Spirit will give interpretation to them so that we will understand and be able to rightly interpret what God is saying. The words of the wise and their dark saying. In other words, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, their dark sayings. The sayings may be dark. They may be shadowy. They may not be clearly understood to the natural mind. But if we'll allow the Spirit of God to instruct us, these dark sayings will become bright and light. Now, I had read the Proverbs many times as a young person, having grown up in the church and grown up in the things of God. Not converted until I was much older into my adult life. I was halfway through my life before I met Jesus in a personal way. But I had been in the Proverbs and understood portions of them. But like you, when I gave my life to Christ and allowed His Spirit to illuminate these words for me, many of the dark sayings and wise sayings of this book now all of a sudden are illuminated. They're no longer dark. And so that's what he's trying to get across there. Now let's jump back and pick up verse 5. A wise man, therefore, will hear and will increase learning. I expect to increase learning as we go through this passage of Scripture. A wise man will do so. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The word attain there doesn't really give us the best meaning of that or the clearest understanding. The idea here is to procure, to obtain, or to get for himself. A man of learning will procure wise counsel for himself from the Proverbs. Now, the man who is so smart and so wise in his own eyes that he doesn't need any more wisdom and any more understanding and any more learning is going to trip and fall over this study. But the one who is, shall we say, stupid enough to believe that God's word is continually profitable is one who is wise in the sight of God, and that man will increase in learning and increase in understanding, and he will procure for himself additional wisdom. Okay? Now, that's basically what we can expect from the book of Proverbs. We can expect that to be accomplished in us as we study it together. Anybody want to comment on that before we actually move into the beginning of the teaching? Roger?
I might give a testimony as to what Proverbs has done in my life. When I first got saved, the first verse I committed to memory, and I never had any teaching with this, but it's what you're saying now, I remember the Holy Spirit reminding me of what happened. The first scripture I committed to memory was Proverbs 4:20. I don't know if it spoke to me. I don't know why, the Spirit of the Lord gave that to me, but man, I'd like to read it.
My son attend?
Yeah. He said, my son attend to my words and incline thine ears to my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and help to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of are the issues of life. And then someone had told me that there were 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So I started reading one of them each day of the month. And I did that for 5 or 6 years. You know, I'd read my regular reading, you know, 2 or 3 chapters a day or whatever I was reading that day, and I'd top it off almost like a dessert. I'd have Proverbs corresponding with a day of the month, and I did that for 5 or 6 years. And I'm not saying this to testify or say, look at me and the discipline I've got now, but you just have to take my word for it. I didn't have any discipline before I was born again, and I didn't have any, or very little. And through the reading of that, it gave me more discipline than I could ever imagine that I could have had. And so Proverbs has been a lifesaver.
Right?
Yeah, I want to give a small testimony here. In regard to skillfulness, we always have taught our little girls whenever they had a difficulty learning something, especially in toilet training, you know, that remember to sit down when they're supposed to. That wisdom is their sister and understanding is their kinswoman. And that wisdom, I'm pretty sure, corresponds with that skillfulness. And every time that we have had a difficulty with them learning something, and they would repeat that verse, remember, they've memorized it, they will, in a few days, would know how to do it. And it just, you know, it's a small testimony, but it does work.
It produces in the children.
It produces, yeah. Skill.
Joan?
I found from reading the Proverbs, I was like Roger too, that not only did I find myself being wiser, but I found that I enjoyed being in the company of wise people more, you know, than I had before, because it threatened me so much before, and I didn't know how to apply it. I wasn't beginning to learn the word. I found myself enjoying company of wise people.
Mm-hmm.
And being around wise people will also give you wisdom.
Mm-hmm. The scripture that the Lord had given me was from chapter 2. And I'll give my testimony as Roger has given his. Chapter 2 in the first few verses, let me just read them together. We'll talk more about them when we get there, but let me just read them. These are words, when I cried out to God for what I wanted from him, he said, go to Proverbs 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, incline and apply. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, in other words, if you will apply yourself with the same diligence that you do for earthly wealth. And how much time do we spend seeking earthly wealth? At least 40 hours a week, you see. And the energy and the intensity with which we seek silver and choice treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. I like that. You don't have to buy it. He gives it, and it does come from him, and he wants us to have it. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. That's us. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. Remember what we said these words meant. Judgment meant to be able to discern, to be able to make a decision between those things that differ and come up with the right answer. Equity, which is uprightness and so on. Yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, then discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding will keep thee, to deliver thee from the evil man, and so on and so forth, and all those whose ways are crooked, and all the rest of that down through there. And so this was the way he drew me, and this is the instruction that he gave me, and this is the promise that he made me, and I've applied myself to it, and he keeps bringing that back to me in the same way that he did to you, Roger.
I have found in my life, and in teaching this to Edith, I told you last Sunday, the Lord will not let me get out of Proverbs and teach you either. This year I kept thinking, well, what am I going to do for Bible? And I wanted to do something different in myself because I thought, well, he's had Proverbs. We started it in 76, first two at a time when children were younger. Then we did it real, an in-depth study last year, and I thought, well, it's just going to be boring this year. And the Lord just wouldn't give me anything else. And then last Sunday it was confirmed. And as you spoke last Sunday, it reminded me of the times just in this past year that I have seen Eddie have the wisdom and a strength in his inner man to say no to something that he knew was in contrast to God's word. And I have seen him almost say to people, word for word, what we have studied in Proverbs, and he don't even know it. But it comes out of his mouth, and it's wisdom, and he doesn't realize that it's really just quoting God's word. But the Lord showed me that in Proverbs, you're really in the process of killing your flesh, because you're choosing to lay down your natural instincts and your natural reaction to choose God's way, which is difficult. And that's why I think God has us go over it and over it and over it and over it, because it's real easy to go with your natural way of doing things, or the natural way the world would react. And it's more difficult to lay down that natural reaction, that flesh, and do it God's way.
Not only that, there are new opportunities at every stage of life. And for a young man, a child has certain opportunities, and then a teenager has other opportunities, and then an adult has other opportunities, and when you go into business, you have other opportunities, and so on. So it is the kind of thing that we need continually. Well, let's go to the seventh verse here, and we'll begin then to take some of the instruction and see if we can't get some understanding on these dark sayings and some interpretations on the sayings of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so right off the bat, Solomon makes the statement so accurately that you will never have true knowledge and you will never have true wisdom until you first acknowledge God as supreme. For you to fear him is for you to reverence him. And for it's not to be terrified of him, but it's to reverence him and to provide him a priority place in your life. That's what it means to fear the Lord. The devils fear him, and they tremble. That's not the kind of fear that is being described here. There are those that fear him that are going to hell daily. That's not the kind of fear. It's not a phobos fear that's being described here. It is the reverential kind of fear that translates into action. I fear God and I reverence him and I give him a priority place in my life. He's number one in my life. That is the beginning of knowledge. Now, if that is true, all of those who have rejected God have not yet started to learn or have not yet begun to acquire wisdom, even though they may be very learned in the world's eyes. They may have a string of letters behind their name. They may have positions of great renown and reputation in the world. But if they deny God, Paul said in Romans 1 that professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Is foolishness with God. Yes. Man's wisdom is not even wisdom in the sight of God. Without God, without a fear of God, there is no wisdom, there is no knowledge, and you must remember that. That's something I believe that's very important for us to inculcate into our children. For when they begin to pursue educational and intellectual endeavors, they enter into a realm which stimulates the intellect greatly and will cause them to begin to even doubt the things of God. Our children need to understand, as do we, that apart from God, there is no truth. Apart from God, there is no wisdom. Apart from God, there is no knowledge. Apart from God, there is no understanding that is profitable or beneficial or has any lasting value. The fear of the Lord is when we begin to learn. I've said to you, I can't tell you how many times, that I wouldn't trade my whole 37 years that I lived before I knew Jesus for 1 minute of my life with Him. And this is one of the reasons. Because all that I knew before was based on sinking sand rather than on solid ground. And so many of the decisions that I had made and so many of the values that I had accepted were all wrong because they came from man's viewpoint, and they were foolishness when I saw them from God's vantage point. Does that make sense to you, Vera?
I praise the Lord. Proverbs has always been, like, to me, it's my father's instruction, and I often, when I think about it, I think of who my father was before I found the Lord, and you can see the difference in whose father you have when you're understanding and reading the Proverbs. It's like our Heavenly Father is giving us instruction, and when I compare it to the worldly knowledge, I think, well, before the devil was my father, and there was no wisdom, no knowledge, no understanding. And Proverbs, to me, speaks to me like it's like God is speaking to me. And my Heavenly Father is instructing me.
Uh-huh.
And you can see the difference in who a person's father is and where they're getting their instruction from by the fruits they bear and by what they're doing.
This week I was reading an interview that an individual had with Gene Kirkpatrick. How many of you know who Gene Kirkpatrick is? For those of you who do not know, she's the former ambassador from the United States to the United Nations. Now, how many of you know who Jean Kirkpatrick is? Okay, a few more of you. And she's a professing Christian. And in the interview, it was in a conservative publication, Human Events, maybe a publication that you're familiar with. And the interviewer was obviously a Christian, and he or she was pressing her on certain points, and she was declaring her Christianity, and she may very well be a Christian. Based on her testimony, she probably is. But through the interview, the thing that came through so strongly to me was that she equates man's truth on the same level as God's. And she acknowledges God as the source of truth, but man also as truth. And the interviewer was pressing her in this area as far as the authority of Scripture and so on and on the Word of God. And she just wouldn't back off of that. And you could see here's a professing Christian now who has been tangled, as it were, or involved, I guess is a better word, with the things of the world at such a high level for such a long time that at least in reading her words, the impression is very strong that she gives as much credence to the wisdom of man as she does to the wisdom of God. She places the wisdom of Socrates and Aristotle and Plato on the level with the wisdom of God. And when the interviewer gave her some quotations from Plato and Aristotle and some of the things that they espoused, she was quick to rise to their defense and explain, et cetera, et cetera. And you'd have to read the article in order to get the whole flavor of it. Now, that's a very dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be. Jesus Christ is truth, mm-hmm. and he is wisdom, and that which does not have its root there is not truth and is not wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And unless we first know him, we're not going to have knowledge or wisdom. It's the beginning of it. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is a person who rejects God called? A fool. What is a person who rejects God's wisdom called? What is a person who rejects God's instruction called? A fool. Clearly, a fool. Now, this is not a word that you want to use very, very frequently or very broadly, for Jesus said that if you call a man a fool without reason, you're in danger of hell's judgment. And so it's not something that you want to just bandy about. But yet the Bible does clearly speak about fools. And as we go through here, we're going to be examining what a fool is and how you can determine who a fool is. For it is not we who judge fools, but it is rather the Word of God which judges fools. Now, the first criteria of a fool is he rejects wisdom, despises instruction. Okay? Let's have prayer, and then we pick up next week at verse 8.